If you're able to remain standing for just a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. Take a seat. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's on page 965. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in front of you. Grab that. Turn to 965. Otherwise, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read just simply verses 17 and 18 this morning. Thank you guys for helping us to sing. I appreciate how you enable us to lift praises to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. This is God's word, and this is what God's word says to us today. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word, for we acknowledge that there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true, always has been, always will be. And every word of yours is powerful, it's living and it's active. It's able to perform that which it declares and says and speaks. And so, Father, our prayer is that as we take these next few moments now and consider your word in light of what we've just read, that you would be at work by your Spirit in our midst, that your word would perform a mighty work in our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing a short series this month of December, a short series on the coming of Christ. The Lord has come. The Lord is come. And we're highlighting Christ, who is eternal God, who took on flesh and became a man. We're highlighting the work of the God-man, who would come and, as the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, that he would save his people from their sins. In these 4 weeks together in the month of December, we're going to take two items to consider Christ as our mediator. We looked at one of those last week. We'll look at another one, Lord willing, next week. But we also want to spend 2 weeks considering Christ as our model. We want to spend our time together this morning on that facet of Christ's saving work, our model, and then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we'll circle back around and look at another aspect of Christ as our model. Last week, we considered that Christ is our mediator who reconciles us to God. Now this morning, we want to consider something of the reality, the blessing, the saving work that Christ is our model who reflects the image of God to us. Two things I want us to consider this morning. It's there, I think, as an insert in your bulletin, if that's helpful to follow along in that way. Otherwise, here's the two things. Christ reflects before us the image of God. And then primarily from what we've just read there in the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's more heavily oriented to the second point. Christ renovates within us the image of God. In other words, our passage this morning emphasizes something afresh about the saving work of Christ, the saving power of Christ, and that saving work of Christ is transformational. Christ is the model of our transformation, and Christ, by the Spirit, which is what 2 Corinthians 3 is underscoring, Christ, by the Spirit, is, if you would, the manufacturer of that transformation. Christ models for us what that transformation consists of, looks like, and Christ by his Spirit now is at work in his people, manufacturing or producing such transformation in our lives. Now, to catch the full import of what our passage this morning is saying, I would suggest that we have to kind of take a step back for a moment and to remind ourselves of something that was taught to us in the very first chapter of the Bible. And that is, we were made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Mankind, humanity, was made to glorify God in ways that nothing else in all of creation was designed to do. Now, there are multiple facets that one could consider as we try to make sense of this notion. What does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? And I would suggest that one way, not the broadest way, not the fullest way, not every way, but one way to think about the implication of being made in the image of God, and that is that we were made, mankind, male and female, were made to represent God before the rest of creation by reflecting his character, in particular, his moral character. We were to morally reflect the character of God as we engaged the world that God planted us in. But Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden. And one of the consequences of their rebellion is that their ability, and thus now our ability, but our ability to represent and to reflect, while it was not completely destroyed or dismantled, it was greatly distorted. It was grossly warped, displaying the knowledge of God, displaying the righteousness and the holiness of God was greatly diminished because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Adam and Eve and their ancestry, people like you and I, witness the, in a sense, something of the death of consistently and fully displaying the image of God, and therefore properly reflecting the glory of God, the worth of God to each other and before God and to the rest of creation. The simplest way to state the verdict of what happened as a result of the fall in the garden is what Paul would say in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Our ability to function like humans. Humans the way we were designed to function. Humans who would desire and decide to reflect the image of God in righteousness and holiness and true knowledge, to reflect the glory of God in the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we speak, the way that we relate, the way that we prioritize. We have failed to reflect that image of God. And that is something of the essence of what the Bible speaks of when it uses the word sin. Because of our sin, we no longer are able to accurately display our image and likeness to God. We are therefore no longer able to properly bring glory to God. That's why there's Christmas. That's why there is this thing of that we know of as the birth of Christ. for starting with the arrival of Christ, that baby in the manger who grew up to be a man, who lived a perfect life, who died as a perfect sacrifice. Beginning with the arrival of Christ, there is now a profound reset. There is now a glorious recovery of humanity once again being able to reflect the image of God and therefore being capable of being able to bring glory to God. It begins with the God-man, God who took on flesh. John chapter 1 describes it this way, as it's describing Jesus as the Word of God who spoke all into existence. It would say in verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son." There's the imagery there of made in the image and likeness of God. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the birth and arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God took on flesh and became a man, the God-man, there was now a recovery. The image of God, and therefore the ability to glorify God, was once again on display. It was on display in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our passage there in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, if you look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4, so the next chapter down from where I've just read. "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers." Blinded them from what? "To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Christ is a recovery of a display of the image of God. Christ is a recovery of a display of what it means to look like God and therefore bring glory to God. You and I were made in the image of God. And as a result of our sin, that image is grossly deformed and disfigured. But Jesus has come. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, speaking of Christ, that in verse 3, Hebrews 1, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus Himself would say to His disciples in John 14, 9, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." The exact image, the exact radiance of the glory of the Father was on full display in the birth and the arrival and the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the image of God once again fully recovered and on display, the display of the glory of God was now at work. One of the implications of the glory of God is that as Christ lived on this earth, He once again faithfully, consistently, perfectly, accurately reflected the glory of God. Everything about Him was a perfect demonstration of the image of God. But Christ did more than show up. I don't want to minimize that. It's glorious. How could I minimize that? But He did more than merely show up and say, "Hey, here's what the image of God looks like. Hey, this is what living for the glory of God consists of." He did that. He did that flawlessly and perfectly. But you may not believe what he's now doing, now that he lived on this earth and fully displayed the image of God and fully displayed glory to God, he now is at work by and in and through his Spirit, replicating that in our hearts and lives. Christ not only reflects before us the image of God, Christ now is at work by his Spirit, renovating within us that image of God. It's a special aspect of his saving work. He not only brings us into relationship once again with our Creator, but he restores in us so that we might once again live in a way that we were originally made to live, and that is to reflect the image of God and to display the glory of God. Salvation entails nothing less than our being remade in the image of God, but now even more explicitly in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all, verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, as we behold the exact imprint of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we behold the Son of God, as we behold the glory of God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that's telling us is that as we behold that, we are being transformed into that same image. Something is happening in us because of the life that Christ lived and his perfect display of the image of God and his perfect display of giving glory to God. That same orientation is now at work in us by the presence of the Spirit. And now we are being transformed, or in the language of Paul in Romans 8, we are being conformed. Paul would say in Romans 8, for those whom God foreknew, he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. Part of the whole point of Christ coming at Christmas time is not simply to reconcile us to our Creator. I in no way want to minimize the preciousness of that. But I also want to underscore that he has done more than reconcile us to our Creator. He is now in the process of bringing back once again an accurate family resemblance. That we are reconciled to our God. He is now our Father in heaven. That we're beginning to look more and more like children of the Heavenly Father. We're beginning to look more and more like our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit is at work doing that in our hearts and in our lives. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. We are being transformed from one into that same image from one degree of glory to another. I love the word conformed. I love the word transformed. They're actually the same root word. The word that we learned in biology class in middle school, or I called it junior high, the word metamorphosis, the transformative work by which that tadpole becomes a frog. Of course, there's nothing really beautiful about that, so no one wants to go there. So maybe it would be more, well, maybe some of us are being transformed into frogs, I don't know. But of a caterpillar being transformed into a beautiful monarch butterfly. That's the imagery we get here, and that is if you and I have been reconciled, if we have been reconciled to God through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, as a part of that reconciling work, has planted the Spirit of Christ in us. And that same Spirit that enabled Christ to reflect the image of God and to bring glory to God is now pulsating in us, doing a renovative work in us. So that if we belong to Christ, We who have been reconciled to God, there is something happening in us. There is a remake, a reset, a renovation. And we will not fully recover that image of Christ until he returns. But it is to be thought of as a normative process in the Christian experience that we are consistently growing and progressively experiencing greater likeness to Christ in our lives. That we are reflecting something more and more and more and more of the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John would say in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared." In other words, it's not yet fully appeared, I think is what he's meaning by that. But we know that when he appears, when Christ returns a second time, then we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When we fully and finally see the Lord Jesus Christ in the full display of the image of God, in the full brightness of bringing glory to God, then our transformation will be settled and complete. That doesn't mean we just do nothing until he gets here again. No. John would write, "And everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." If we anticipate when I see Jesus face to face, I will be fully like him, as insofar as a mere mortal like myself could be like the glorious God-man. We will be fully like him. We will be morally transformed. We will be spiritually transformed. We will be transformed in a full array of righteousness and holiness. But that in no way suggests, in fact, it's just the opposite, since that is our future destiny. That future destiny has already invaded our lives at this present moment, and it is an ongoing operation that is slowly but surely, I think that's what he means by from one degree of glory to another, a little bit at a time, but nevertheless, most certainly, it is unfolding and unpacking itself in our lives. Now, I cannot transform myself. You cannot transform yourself. That's not what this passage is saying. It says we are being transformed. We are, in some sense, we are passive to that activity. It's presently going on, but it's not something so much that we are doing. It is something that nevertheless is most certainly being done to us. And while we can't transform ourselves, only the Spirit of God can transform us. We can avail ourselves of the means that God uses in our lives at this present moment to promote a greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we can't transform our lives, we can do what this passage does acknowledge that we can do. We can behold the glory of the Lord. Yeah, remember, I just read verse 3 and 4 of the chapter that follows. It's interesting dynamic here. "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For the God, in this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing." They can't behold the glory of the Lord. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But then he goes on, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." And then he says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Now, Where do you get such a notion like that? Where God said, let light shine out of darkness. In other words, we're back to creation again. We're back to when there was nothing and God decided that there needed to be something. Then how did God make something? He took nothing and he just spoke it into existence. He said, I want some light, that there be light. And guess what? There was light. That it displays the unilateral power of God. And that's the imagery we get, that as we look to the gospel and believe what it says in the scriptures concerning who Jesus is and what he has done, and as we keep not one and done, but keep on turning time and time and time and time and time again to beholding the glory of the Lord through the gospel, through the scriptures, then, and in that context, it's the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, we can't manipulate the power of God. On the other hand, we can be wise as to how the power of God explains itself to us as to how it is unleashed in our lives. If we want to experience the power of God in our lives, we would open our Bibles and we would look for Jesus. We would see the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the praiseworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're in awe of what we're seeing about the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, the Spirit of God shows up and transforms us. So a little bit at a time, we begin to look more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In this context, we can understand what that means. That is, we behold the glory of the Lord, and as the Spirit of God transforms us, the Spirit of God unleashes us from our shackles. The Spirit of God unleashes us from that which is enslaving to us. The Spirit of God frees us. Not in any way meaning, well, if I'm free, I can do whatever I want to. No, it is that attitude that actually is what enslaves us. We were never made to do what we wanted to do. We were made to experience the freedom to do what God has made us to do. There is no category of freedom in a world that God has made, at least. There is no category of freedom untethered from freedom to do what God has directed us to do. But do you see that glorious freedom? The Spirit of God frees us by his transformational work, frees us so that we can once again recapture what we were made to do. What were we made to do? We were made to reflect the image of God. And in particular, we were made to reflect the righteousness and the holiness of God. We were made to reflect the true knowledge of God. And therefore, by doing that, by reflecting that image, we would be people who are now free to glorify God in whatever we do. In whatever we do, because we would do it with a proper knowledge, we would do it with a proper sense of holiness, we would do it with a right regard for righteousness. We are now free in Christ in order that we might display the glory of Christ, with the result that we would now once again live for the glory of Christ. Merry Christmas. That's why Christ has come. He's come to reset us. Now, I want to make sure that I'm as clear as I possibly can be about this. God's love for us is not contingent on our reset. Christ's love for us is not conditioned on how we are doing in that transformational process. God's love for us is grounded in God's love for his Son. The perfect display of his image and the perfect reflection of his glory. And those who belong to Jesus, who have turned and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the full, infinite, eternal dose of God's love is fully turned toward us. There is not a shred of wrath or anger or displeasure for God's children, because that has been justified fully in the death of his Son. And now God loves his children. And as a result of that, not our transformation doesn't get us God's love, but it is God's love, that love that reconciles us to the Father, that brings us into the family. It is that settled, sure, eternal, full love that accounts for how a process has now begun. A process to change us. A process to renovate us. A process to transform us. We've been brought into the family. And now we've been told, like in Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God. In other words, image God. Reflect God. You're kidding me, right? Imitate God. Oh, sure, I'll get that done by Thursday. And yet that passage underscores how it's possible that we could grab a hold of such a stout command. Imitate God as dearly loved children. He doesn't say, now if you finally get your act together and start imitating me, I'm going to love you. He'd be around for a long time. But here's what he did do. He sent his Son. And his Son lived the life that we should have lived. And he died the death that we should have died. It was a swap out, as a substitution. And now we are brought in right relationship with God. We are now fully loved. And it is because of that love, we are his dearly loved children, that he has planted his Spirit in our hearts so that we can begin to once again look like the new family that we belong to. We can reflect the image of God because we are loved by God in Christ Jesus. We can reflect the glory of God. We can show the worth and the beauty and the greatness of our God, not only in how we sing in church, but how we move on out of here this week and live our lives. We can do it in both places, in every places, in all places. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, we are loved by God with an eternal love that has no beginning and has no end. It's the God who reconciles us to himself in love, and it's the God who, in that same love, now begins the work of renovating. And if you want to participate in that renovating work, look to the same one who reconciled you to God. Look to Jesus. Behold his glory. Open the book. Listen to his words. And may the Spirit of God transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he has perfectly shown us the glory of God, perfectly modeled for us what it consists of to be made in the image of God. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you now that as you've come and modeled that for us, as you've reflected that before us, you've now dispatched your Spirit to live inside of us, to remake us, to reset us, to renovate us. We thank you, Lord, that you've come. And we thank you for the work that you are presently doing in the hearts and lives of your children. For we pray this in Christ's name.